All right, so we're going to look at Psalms 38, 39, and 40 tonight. Some keys to a peaceful life. Kind of springing off, I'll read for you what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He said this, "If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And so that's a big thing. He says for us to live peaceably with all men. And this is a verse that's come back to me many times when I'm having an issue with someone. How can I make the peace with them? But one of the things about peace is, if we're to have true peace, it has to start with peace with God. We know if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you're not right with God, you're pretty much not right with anybody. It's kind of like that saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. You know, if you and the Lord aren't on good terms, then everything around you doesn't work right. If that vertical relationship is messed up, then all those horizontal relationships get messed up in the process. So I want to look at some things about how to get that peace. Now, this is not an exhaustive study, but as I look at these three Psalms tonight, as we look at them, I believe that there's something we can gather from each one that show us a key to peace. So let's go ahead and get into this. Psalm 38, the key to peace for Psalm 38 is pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. When we're praying for mercy on a continual basis, I think that it'll help us live a life of peace. Psalm 38 says a subtitle, A Psalm of David to Bring Remembrance. It says, verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. So David here, what is he crying out for? He's crying out for mercy. He's asking God for mercy. Obviously, he's feeling that God is going to rebuke him. He's feeling that God is going to chasten me in his hot displeasure. That just doesn't sound good. Nothing about those verses sound good. If God has hot displeasure toward you, that's not a good thing. We probably have heard that when we're coming home. You know, just wait till your dad gets home. Your teacher called today. Just wait till dad gets home. And we might have cried out if we'd known this verse. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. I don't know how much good it would have done. But here we see that David is really crying out for mercy and not for justice. And I think that's a very important part. If we're to have peace with the Lord, we don't need to be crying out for justice. I would not advise anyone here to ask for what you deserve. Don't get up in the morning, Lord, give me exactly what's coming to me. Give me exactly what I deserve. That's not a good way to start the day. And we were just having a little discussion about mercy and grace at our dinner table just this evening. And Emma was kind of getting a grasp on grace. And she says, grace is what I like about God. Yeah, I was like, yeah, you got it, Emma. If you can get that, you can get it all. And so what happens is when we're praying for mercy, we're realizing our need for mercy. We're realizing our true condition. We're realizing that that's what we need. Now, here's such a key to this and how it's going to help us to live peaceably with other people. When we're continually praying for mercy, is what's going to happen when we realize our own need for mercy, we're going to be merciful to other people. If I'm continually praying, Lord, forgive me, if I'm conscious of my own sins, then I'm going to not be so hard on other people. You see, the most unmerciful people in the world are self-righteous people. People that are self-righteous, people that think they've got it all together, that they have, you know, every T crossed and every I dotted, they don't show any mercy. And who are those people that we see in the Bible? They're the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they had it all right. The Pharisees had their codes, they had their rules, they had their regulations, they washed their hands a certain way, they prayed a certain way at a certain time of day. We're good. We're good. We don't need any help. And so they were very unmerciful to people that were they considered sinners. And you see this even today. Legalistic churches. Churches that are very legalistic. Now, I'm not talking about obeying the word of God. That's just being obedient. When I say legalism or churches, and I've heard this before, and it's not as popular today, but in many churches in past decades, there would be a yardstick that was actually on the front door. So as ladies walked in, if their skirts were a certain distance from the floor, they were not allowed in. And so what happens is you have these man-made regulations, and then you become very unmerciful. And because if people don't do things your way, because you're the right one, all of a sudden, that's not very peaceful. You're not at peace because as soon as you mess up something, man, God is angry with you in that way of thinking. But I love what Jesus says, and I would use this for your everyday living and how you treat people. People sin against you. People do the wrong thing. Maybe you're a boss at work and how you have to treat your underlings or whatever you might call them. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For they shall obtain mercy. You see, when we're merciful to other people, when we give them the benefit of the doubt, then what happens is God is merciful to us. And that's a verse that I hang my hat on when I, and how I treat people. Now, I've never, with my own kids and raising them, I've never said, man, I was just too merciful that time. But I've often said, I was too harsh that time. I said that in the wrong way. That's not right. I've never regretted being merciful, but I've often regretted being very judgmental and very harsh. And so we have to expect that how we treat other people, that's how the Lord's going to treat us, right? He says, be careful, because in the way you judge, you'll be judged in that way. So my idea, and I believe the idea of Scripture, is the more that we're merciful to others, the more that we're gracious to others, the more we're forgiving of others, then that's how the Lord treats us. And I think that's a good thing. Now, so that's kind of where David's coming from. He's really wanting mercy. But notice there in verse 2, he says, for your arrows pierce me deeply, your hand presses me down. David realizes that he is no match for God. He is no match for God. And I think that's another thing of mercy. A lot of times we won't turn and ask God for mercy because we think we can beat him somehow. We might never come out and say that, but you know what? We're stubborn, and I'm not going to obey God in this area because you know what? Ultimately, at the end of the day, God's going to give in. He's not going to. Remember, we can't fight God and win. David realized this. David was a man after God's own heart. He says, I can't fight him. His arrows are too strong. His hand is too heavy. So he cries out for mercy. When we come to that point, realize I can't beat God in this issue. I just have to ask for mercy. I have to ask for forgiveness. Then we'll give in. A good verse to remember sometimes when we kind of get the big head with God is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, where the writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that's written toward unbelievers, those who kind of, they know the truth, but they just reject it. But I think for us to walk in disobedience, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. When we just say, you know what? A lot of Christians do this. I'm going to commit this sin because God's going to forgive me. You know, God will forgive, but the consequences are very great. So it's not a good thing to get into. Verse 3, David continues. And he says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. So this whole psalm here is David is committed some sin, and he's really suffering the consequences for it. And now he's really asking for God's forgiveness there in verses 1 and 2. He's realizing he can't beat God. Now he's expressing what kind of the physical ailments that are happening to him because of this. David is recognizing that his physical sickness has been caused by his sin. He's realizing that. Now this is a confession on David's part. This is important because another part of being at peace with God is to confess our sins. Remember Jesus said on a daily basis to pray, hey, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's not talking about money. He's talking about sin there. And so the thing is, when we confess, the word confess in the Bible, it means to speak the same thing. It means to speak the same thing. In other words, God says, you did this wrong. And I come to him and say, God, I did this wrong. I'm disagreeing with him. I'm confessing. I'm speaking the same. That's what David's doing here. He's confessing that he has sinned. He's saying, God, you're right. And he's recognizing that his sickness is caused by sin. Now, I want to bring some things out here. I want to bring out there's an important point here, and that's that some sickness may be caused by sin. Some sickness may be caused by sin. And this part of it can be a direct judgment by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you guys are familiar, maybe some of you, with the Corinthian church, and they're kind of wild church and did a lot of things wrong. And one of the things they did wrong is they would have communion, and they called it, you know, a love feast. Well, the working class people were going to get off late in the day. The rich people there in Corinth, say they own businesses or whatever, they close up shop early. They bring all their feast. They come have communion, and it was kind of like a potluck we'd call here in Texas. And they would have communion, and then they would start getting drunk. They would eat all their good food. They would get drunk. The working class person gets off of work, comes to communion. There's nothing left for them to eat. And they're just kind of left out in the cold. And that's how they were being treated. And so God was judging that. And in fact, God says, because you're doing this with communion, he says, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. and some sleep. God had taken some of them out. God had directly judged them and killed them. So sickness can be a direct judgment from God. Also, sickness may be caused by sin, by just natural consequences. A person may contract a sexually transmitted disease because of sexual morality. A person's body may physically break down because they do something ungodly, and therefore it's a natural consequences of that. But I want to make an important point here. Not all sickness is related to personal sin. Let me say that again. Not all sickness is related to personal sin. And the reason I say that is because you might see some guys on TV, or you might read their books or whatever, and they teach this. If you have enough faith, and if you're walking with God, you will be rich, and you will never be sick. And that's an unbiblical teaching. That's an unbiblical teaching. Throughout the scriptures, you know, everybody that I see in the scriptures, they all died eventually. And all those teachers who teach such things, they're going to die too. So it's just it doesn't have to be that, oh, I'm sick and what did I do wrong? No. Sickness is a fact of life. Don't ever forget that there in Genesis chapter 3, it was God who cut off Adam and Eve from the garden. It was God who cut off Adam and Eve from the tree of life. God does not desire that we live in these fallen bodies forever. God desires that we die physically, that we might be rebirthed, that we might have a resurrection and be with him. So let me give you some practical applications of what to do when sick. Pretty elementary. Number one, hey, pray for healing. Let's pray. I do that with my kids. My kids get sick. I pray for them. I lay hands on them, pray for them. For us, we pray. And then also confess our sin. Hey, ask and see. Maybe it is something that God is bringing up. Maybe God is using this sickness to get my attention. And then number three, see a doctor if necessary. It seems pretty elementary, but you know what? There's teaching within churches that if you go to a doctor, you're unspiritual. If you go to a doctor, you don't have enough faith. And I don't buy it. I don't buy it for a minute. God has given us brains to use, and there's the horror stories where faith healers will come by, and you know this child this child's healed, and they'll take them off their medicine, and the child will die. We need to be balanced. We believe that God can heal. If He chooses not to heal directly, then God chooses He can heal through medicine, through surgeries. Don't ever think that unspiritual. So I was kind of thinking about that today. I kind of thought in my own mind, and you can throw this away if you don't like it. I thought about how when the children were in the children of Israel had escaped Egypt and they walked for 40 years in the desert, right? And how did God feed them? Manna every day, manna every day, manna every day, okay? But the moment they stepped foot into the promised land, what happened? No more manna. Hey, there's food for you there. Go and get that food. So it is for God. I believe that sometimes maybe the manna from heaven, that healing he'll bring, great. But other times, hey, you need to go see a doctor. So there's always that balance in scripture. You see, sometimes Elijah has to go get his own food. Other times the ravens bring it. So we need to be balanced. And we need to not just be, treat God like our genie. God, you better heal me because I ain't going to no doctor. No, that's not the right attitude. We need to always be balanced. All right, verse 6. David says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Well, don't need to explain that too much. It's very graphic. Obviously, David is not having a good day. Everything is going wrong with him. Verse 9, he says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Now, as David is crying out all these problems and everything, one thing to bring out, I think, is to pour out our problems before the Lord. Is really to go to him. Lord loves to hear that. Sometimes we'll go and complain to everybody else in the world, but never to the Lord. When you bring it to the Lord, you know, David said, I pour out my complaint before the Lord. And so David is recognizing that the Lord sees this. The Lord sees all his desire. He sees how he's in desperation. I love this. David is in desperation, but he knows that God sees all this. In other words, he's not informing God. And remember that in prayer. Sometimes, and I know I'll do it, you know, and I'll kind of inform God, and that's okay because God knows what you're going to pray before you pray anyway. But we're not like praying, and then God's like, man, I didn't see that that happened to you today, Steve. Are you okay? You know, he doesn't do that. He understands what's going on. And so he says that. I love that. All my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. It says in Psalm 34:15 that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So it's good. God knows. God knows when we're healthy. God knows when we're sick. God knows when we're walking close to him. God knows when we're not. God sees it all. And that should, for us, should bring peace. It should bring peace to our lives. Verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my heart speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. So in the midst of this difficulty, David's, he's obviously not right with the Lord, you know. He's trying to get back right. His physical body isn't working very well. Now what's happened there, we see in verse 11, his family and friends, they're just disinterested in him. They stand aloof from him. They stand afar off. They're really not interested. They got their own things going on. They don't have time. Oh, David, always something going on with him over there. I tell you what, if it's not one thing, it's another. And so they just leave him alone. They don't have anything to do with him. That's very hurtful. But then his problem continues there is that his enemies are actively seeking his hurt there in verse 12. They speak of my destruction. They plan deception all the day long. So he's got disinterest from his friends and family. He's got his enemies actively plotting against him. He's got sin situation with God. His body is breaking down. This is really a bad combination. Really a bad combination. But a couple of things. One is, Lord never leaves us. Lord never forsakes us. We just have to remember that. People will always disappoint us in one way or another because people aren't perfect. But God's perfect. And so he's never so far away that he won't hear us. But there's a lesson to be on the other side. We might think of ourselves often associating ourselves with David. Well, I've been there. My friends and family weren't listening to me. My enemies were on every side. I was sick. I was having problems with the Lord. Okay, well, then in that situation, we need to pour out our complaint before the Lord. But put yourself outside of David's situation. Maybe there's a David in your life. Maybe there's a person in your life who's he's having trouble with the Lord. She's having trouble with the Lord. They've got health problems. Their friends and family are distant from them. They've got enemies at work. Then it's your job, I believe, to be that encourager. What we can do is when we see people going through Psalm 38 circumstances is to be encouragers of them. Call them, email them, write them a note, say something nice to them. You never know what that little thing, that little spark might do. You never know that they were on the edge of just giving up in the Christian walk or whatever it might be, and then something you said spurred them on. So I would say not only to think of ourselves as, oh, all our problems, but you know what? How can I bless somebody else? How can I minister to their lives? And what happens so often is the more we minister to other people, all of a sudden, we don't have so much time to think about our problems. We don't have so much time to think about how bad our situation is. Verse 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus, I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. So in the midst of this situation, David is a complete loss. He's frozen in the situation. You ever been that way? Something just hits you and you just don't know what to say. You just don't know what to do. You're just frozen in your tracks, and that's where David is. Verse 15, for in you, O Lord, I hope. For you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. So David has looked everywhere, and what has he seen? He's seen sickness. He's seen disinterest. He's seen enemies plotting against him. So he looks the only place he can look, and he looks up. He looks up. He says, for in you, O Lord, I hope. For in you, O Lord, I hope, and you will hear, O Lord, my God. That's good. And God does this sometimes. He kind of, I don't know if you've noticed this, but God's pretty ruthless. God will do things like that. He's really willing to take away every prop and every crutch and everything we lean on to get our eyes back on him. So that's what's happening in David's life. David has nothing or no one to look to but the Lord. And so he finally looks up. And I think that with like David, we must realize that the Lord is our only hope. He says, for in you, Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. Because true, lasting, permanent hope does not come from politicians. Everybody, it's an election year. Oh, yeah, the next great hope. Ain't going to happen. If you've ever studied history, it's not going to happen. It's going to be the same old thing again. True hope doesn't come from the economy. True hope doesn't come from government programs. True hope doesn't come from, our football team's really going to do it this year. Doesn't come from there. It only comes from faith in the one true God. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify means set apart. That means for every believer, we should set God apart in our hearts. In other words, God has a special place in our hearts. And then this is what he says. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. When God is set apart, when we realize nobody can touch God, God's plans, God's purposes, they're not changing like this world is changing. God's purposes and plans don't change with the election. Then what happens is there's that place in our heart where God is sanctified and it brings hope. Because I know that no matter what happens, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what how much the gasoline prices are, no matter what it is I know that my God has his plan and he's going to fulfill it. And then that brings great peace and great hope. Verse 17, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. That's so good. That is so good. David is grieving over his sin. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. There's something that I don't know if someone's called it this before, but I would call light repentance. Light repentance. And I've seen it before. I've seen it on documentaries lately. A guy just commits a sin and then he kind of just laughs it off, smiles. Well, I confessed it to God and he just kind of keeps on going like nothing happened. That's not true repentance. David has true repentance. He anguishes over his sin. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:4. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When he was speaking of mourning, he wasn't talking about they watch the Lifetime channel all the time or the Hallmark channel, and they're just crying at the end of those movies. Oh, I'm mourning. No, that's not what it is. It's about mourning over sin. People mourn over all kinds of things. We can mourn when a pet dies. We can mourn over anything in the world. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn, and he's speaking over their sin. Because then what's going to happen is God's going to comfort them. When we finally come to that place and just, I was wrong, and this thing is wrong, and we're finally broken down before the Lord, God can comfort us. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He can come and put his arm around us. James put it this way in James 4:9. He says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's what he's talking to him about repenting. It's kind of that whole thing about we have to have the bad news before we can receive the good news. When we realize our sin and the gravity of it and we confess it to the Lord and we're broken before him, man, there's great peace that comes then. So that's what David is doing. He's anguishing over his sin. Verse 19, but my enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good. So David's enemies, they hate him not because he's committed this sin, like all believers commit sin, but they hate him because the general trend of David's life was one of obedience. David was a man after God's own heart. For all his failures, David was a man who loved God. His failures are so big to us because everything he ever did is pretty much written down. But his sins are so big because David had some high highs. And so that when he hits rock bottom, it seems even so much greater. But David was hated because he did what was right. And Jesus warned us that this will happen to us too. He said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we just have to be ready for that. Be prepared on a daily basis that people will hate us if we do what's right. Verse 21, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So they're crying out for more mercy. So praying for mercy. Let's move on to Psalm 39. A second key to having peace is maintain perspective. Maintain perspective. That's really what I get from Psalm 39. Now, I'm no pilot. I wanted to be a pilot growing up. You know, I wanted to fly jet planes. My dad was a big airplane buff and everything. And then I got glasses in third grade. And so, you know, that was pretty much shot. You know, they don't want you if your eyes aren't perfect. So I had to go in a different career path. And I've only been once in one of those little planes up in the air. I'll be honest with you, I don't like it. I like the bigger planes, don't get buffeted so much. But what happens, and what I've read about, is some of these smaller planes, if guys aren't skilled, what will happen somehow, and it's documented, that they'll somehow, in a storm or whatever, get turned upside down, and they won't realize they're upside down. They won't realize it. And so what happens many times is those planes, those guys end up dying. They end up crashing because they've lost perspective. Their perspective is flipped upside down. Down is up and up is down, and they're all confused, and it ends in disaster. And I believe that's what David is through the Holy Spirit, seeking to show us. Is so many people in this life have the wrong perspective. They're turned over in their airplane, and all they see is earth. That's all they see. They don't see the truth. Where us, if we're in the airplane right side up, we see heaven and we see earth. We see both. So we need to maintain that perspective to realize that this earth is for just a little while. Not to get that plane turned upside down, but to keep flying toward the heavenlies. Verse 1, the subtitle of Psalm 39 is "To the Chief Musician, to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David." So Jeduthun was probably a worship leader, and David had written this song for him to lead. Verse 1 says, "I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue." So David is, he was upset for something, for some reason, and he didn't want to cry out before the wicked, because if we just kind of vent our problems before wicked people, well, they're going to get the wrong idea. It's very easy for them to get the idea that, well, God doesn't know what he's doing, and if this guy's not satisfied and everything, he just didn't want to do that. And so notice, David shows that he can restrain himself. Two times in verse 1, he says, "I will, I will." The believer can restrain themselves. The believer can restrain themselves. We always have to remember that. A believer doesn't have to blow up. A believer doesn't have to go crazy. A believer doesn't have to do all these things. We can be settled. So David, but finally he had to speak, and he's not in the presence of the wicked. And this is what he says in verse 4. He says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor." So this is really where I get the maintaining perspective. When we're flying in our plane and we're right set up, we realize that you know what? There's more than just earth. There's heaven. That we're just here for a little while. But when we get that plane turned upside down, all we see is earth. That's all we see. That's everything. That's all there is. And so David is crying out in the midst of his whatever situation he's in. We don't know the circumstances behind this. He's crying out that, "Hey, Lord, help me to realize that this isn't all there is. Help me to remember that my life here is just for a little while." And to me, that knowledge puts everything into perspective. Puts everything into perspective. Because we kind of want to amass stuff for ourselves, or we want a building named after us, or we want this, or we want that. We're just a little while. We're just like a vapor. And the interesting there, that the handbreadths that it says there in verse 5, it's just if you put your finger straight out, it's just from your top finger to your bottom finger, that distance. That's what David is saying. It's about 2.9 inches on average. Say that's how long our life is. We're just like a vapor. We're that fog that's when you get out early in the morning, and then by mid-morning, it's gone. Well, obviously here in Midland, it goes a lot faster since there's very little humidity. James even said this. James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" Verse 6 carries on this theme. "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he does not know who will gather them." Well, that's depressing. You know, here I am. I got a big bank account. I'm like, you know, that parable Jesus said about the guy who stored up all his stuff in his barn, and then that night he was dead. Well, that's depressing. It's not depressing if you're a believer. Because you realize, again, that it's not only earth. You're not turned over in your airplane. If you're just a turnover in your airplane, you crash into earth and that's it, that is depressing. But when you realize you're going to be taken up to heaven, when you realize that in reality your life will have just begun, you'll be freed from all the bondage that this world carries, then that brings great peace. And that peace gives you perspective. Because then you realize, like that hymn says, hey, I'm just a traveling through. I'm just a passing through. I'm just a pilgrim in this world. And that gives great, great peace. Verse 7, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. There it is again. Man's only hope is in the Lord. Life without the Lord is ultimately pointless. It's ultimately pointless without the Lord. So when we realize that we're just a vapor, we're just a shadow, we're just a handbreadth, but we can hope in the Lord, and again, that brings great peace. Verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me, I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. So once again, David is praying for deliverance. David needs deliverance from some situation. And he's realizing just how small he is in comparison to God, and praying for God to get him out of this situation. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. And do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me that I may regain strength before I go away and no more. So he's asking for God's help. And notice there, he says that I'm a stranger and a sojourner. Remember that. Take that to heart. Really believe it. It's hard to believe it when we have a new vehicle, isn't it? Have a new vehicle and, you know, all right. It's hard to remember that you're a stranger and a sojourner because everything's going well. And then you go park it in a busy parking lot and it gets dented, scratched and everything else, and then okay, I'm just a stranger, I'm just a sojourner, just passing through, you know. It's always when we have things nice and great and wonderful materially that we forget those facts. But when things start to break down, when these bodies don't perform as well as they used to, then it's easier to remember that we're just passing through. I love the verse Paul says. He says the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Just constantly, the Lord's building us up inside, even though the outward is going away. So he's asking again for the Lord's help. All right, so maintaining perspective, let's move on to our final psalm for tonight, Psalm 40. The third key for peace is realize God cares. Realize that God cares. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. So God cares. God cares to answer prayers. God cares to listen to prayers. God cares to be involved in our lives. Too often we think, well, I'm not going to pray to God right now because he's just too busy. I tell you what, man, everybody, he's got everything. I tell you what, he's always got something going on in the Middle East. And then he's over here and he's doing this thing over there. That's not how God is. We talked about quite a bit lately, but in the Psalms it says that God fashions each heart individually. That God can hear every single prayer of every single person at the same time. And God can speak to every single person at the same time. It's no big deal for him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It may be impossible for us, but it's not impossible for him. So I love this. David recounts three things here in verses 1 through 3. Number one, he recounts that he prayed to the Lord, and what happened? That he received deliverance from the Lord. And then the next thing happened is David didn't just go about his day, but it says that he praised the Lord for that deliverance. He praised the Lord. The Lord heard him. He brought him out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, kind of in a swamp there, set him upon the rock. And what happens is David has a new song in his mouth. You put a new song in my mouth. I began to praise you. David is delivered. David prays, he's delivered. He begins to praise the Lord. And then what happens? David says, and many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. So David expected people to trust in the Lord because how God had handled the situation. What's the application for us? Use your personal testimony as a believer. Talk to people. Don't go into all the mess of the miry clay, but just let them know there was a miry clay. Let him know there was a miry clay, that God took you out, that he set you on the rock. I know in my own life there was certain things that I believed God would never deliver me from. I didn't come to the Lord for a while because I said, God can't break me out of this. There's no way. There's no way. And he did. He broke me out of that. So I can tell people I was in the miry clay. God set me on the rock. I praise him for that and then expect that God to use it to bring other people to salvation. That's exactly what David is saying here. I prayed to God. He delivered me. I'll praise him for it. And then many will see and fear and they'll trust the Lord. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. Paul used his testimony in the book of Acts over and over again. Verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That man who makes the Lord his trust. The word trust, John MacArthur tells us, is a faith of confident commitment. A faith of confident commitment. It's a trust. It's a trust that, you know, maybe you've had that friend. That friend told you, I'm coming by on Tuesday. I'm going to come. It's 9 o'clock on Tuesday night. And you have that faith, that trust in that friend. He's coming. He's coming. I know it's late, but he's coming because I know that friend. And that friend showed up. Maybe you've never had a friend like that. Well, God's that friend. God's the one who sticks closer than a brother. We can trust. We can have that confident commitment in him. And remember, just remember that trust that when this life is over, a believer will never regret having placed his faith in the Lord. No one is going to be in heaven sitting around kind of chastising Jesus. Ah, Jesus, I trusted you in that situation. Look where it got me. It's not going to be like that. That's ridiculous. We may have some regrets for a while that we didn't trust the Lord in situations, but we're never going to have regretted trusting him. And so we're truly blessed when we make the Lord our trust. We don't respect the proud, those who tell lies, but we trust in the Lord. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's astounding. That's one of those things where if it weren't written in the scriptures, you wouldn't believe it. But what David is saying is God's thoughts toward you as an individual are so many that you could not count them back to him. God remembers things about your life that you have forgotten a long time ago. God knows everything. God knows every emotion that you felt. God knows every situation that you've been in. He truly cares about you. God thinks about you more than you think about you, and that's a lot. That's an awful lot. And it's so beautiful. So we have to remember that God cares, and that brings peace. That brings peace. God knows what's going on. God understands. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Literally, it means ears you have dug for me. He dug out ears so that we could listen. Burnt offering and sin you did not require. What he's saying here is that God desires more. What God desires most is simple obedience. In other words, people can do all the sacrificing in the world. They can give money. They can do this. They can do the other. But if their heart isn't with it, that's not what God's interested in. God's just interested in obeying. Samuel said it this way in 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. And maybe you feel like in your Christian walk, you don't have some great gift to give the Lord. Not some great wonderful thing. Well, I'm not skilled in this area, and I'm not skilled in that area. Just obey. Just come to the word of God and just obey day after day, and that pleases God way more than anything else. Just obey. Verses 7 and 8. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So this really applies to David as a follower of the Lord, that David wanted to obey what was written in the word of God. But it also applies to Jesus Christ. In fact, verses 6 through 8, you can read on your own, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And the writer to Hebrews refers to that all this speaks about Jesus Christ, about how Jesus Christ came to fulfill the sacrificial system, about how Jesus Christ was the one that all the sacrificial system pointed to. And I love that, how it says there in verse 7, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. And it really speaks of Jesus. All the scroll of the book is written is about Jesus. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he was walking the road to Emmaus? Those two disciples are all bummed out.
Oh, man.
Jesus kind of creeps up next to him, you know, and I don't know how he did it. He's God, and so he kind of disguised himself somehow. It wasn't like he was wearing those little glasses with the big nose and the mustache. It wasn't like that. He's just able to disguise himself. He says, "Hey, guys, what's going on?" "Oh, well, we're just really bummed out, man. Are you the only one who hasn't been here? There was this guy named Jesus, and we thought he was the one, and he's dead. So we're just kind of heading back." And he says, "You guys, foolish, slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets have said, that the whole book is written of me." Because this is what he said, or this is what's written in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," speaking of Jesus, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." It's so good. So it's good to look at the scriptures, to read the scriptures and say, I wonder if that's pointing to Jesus. To see Joshua and the commander of the army of the Lord, hey, that's Jesus. To see the angel wrestling with Jacob all night and to realize, hey, that's Jesus. And just to see here and there and everywhere, it's exciting stuff. So always remember that the scriptures point to Jesus. The whole book is written of him. It's all about him. He is the key. If you can get Jesus right, the rest is going to fall into place. Verse 9, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." Basically, David is saying, I didn't put my light under a basket. I told everybody about you. I was bold to do that. And the application for us is to boldly declare the truth. And I think there would be an exhortation for us in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4. The Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, that group he's writing to, they're kind of wearing out. They're kind of getting cooled off in their faith. And that can happen to all of us. And they were kind of tempted to quit. Tempted to just kind of sit down. You know what? I'm just going to sit down for the next 20 years or so and just go to heaven. It's too much trouble talking about Jesus. But the writer says this, "For consider him," speaking of Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted a bloodshed striving against sin." Says to him basically, guys, you know what? Every time you get tired out, you don't want to tell the truth, look at how far Jesus was willing to go to tell the truth. He was willing to be beaten. He was willing to be killed, to be crucified. He says, by the way, guys, nobody's even given you a cut or a scratch yet. You haven't even had to shed your blood. But though I say that, you say, okay, well, there's a preacher telling me to tell about Jesus again. And I tell you what, I'm tired of that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, never forget, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." It's the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit. This is what we talked about on Sunday. The Holy Spirit's working on them. The Holy Spirit's working through you. The Holy Spirit will do the work. Let's just submit to him. All right, verses 11 and 12. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." The imagery I get here is that David is drowning. He's a man overboard. He's drowning, and he's drowning in an ocean of evil and sin. Other people's sin and his own sin. But notice the life preserver there. God's tender mercies, his loving kindness, and his truth. He says, "Do not withhold from me your tender mercies, your loving kindness, and your truth." Notice that they continually preserve me. They're a life preserver. When we're in an ocean of just evil and sin, remember God's tender mercies. Remember his loving kindness. Remember his truth. They're our life preservers. And the New Testament, it says that we're in a battle. And for us, we're given armor for that battle. Never forget the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for preaching the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith. Remember those things. God doesn't send us into battle just, you know, in some shorts and a t-shirt. He knows we'll get wiped out. He fully clothes us. Yeah, that too. Verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. So David is asking for help once again. And I love that in verse 14 when he says, let them be driven backward. That means let them retreat. It's battle imagery. Let them be driven backward. Let them not have ground on me. And so we need to pray for God to fight our battles. We need to pray for God to take care of situations. Verse 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And that's so important. For us, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Not just for ourselves, but for those around us. You really need to follow Jesus because it's great. Just follow Jesus like I do and you'll be as happy as I am. Just not really powerful. It is not really exciting. Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But the key to rejoicing always is to keep our eyes on the Lord and spend alone time with him. If we're not spending that alone time with him, we're not hanging out with him, then we're not going to rejoice. So we see again David's formula. David, throughout the Psalms, he has a problem. He goes to prayer, then he begins to praise the Lord. All right, final verse, verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. David has a right view of himself. I'm poor and needy. He has a right view of God. God thinks upon me. All right, so as we close, three practical applications for you to take home with you. Number one is seek God's mercy and then show mercy to other people. You want to have peace? Seek mercy. Seek mercy from the Lord and then be merciful to others. Number two is maintain that proper perspective. Realize you're just going to be here for a little while, that this is kind of like training camp. Then heaven is like the real big game. That's everything. Maintain that proper perspective. And then number three, finally, remember that God cares for you. God does. We can get caught up, and I know I exhort you guys a lot and try to give you applications, and we can always get caught up in almost to thinking it's all about what we're doing for God, and that's not the bigger part. The bigger part is God cares about us. God loves us. He's called us into fellowship, and then we get to do things for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and again for the opportunity to serve you and to get to know you better. Lord, we thank you for the grace that you show toward us, and thank you, Lord, that you're willing to be patient with us. Thank you that you do care for us and that everything that we read in your scripture is true. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in a stronger relationship with you. I pray, Lord, for my own heart, that I would live out the things that I teach and the things that I say. Pray, Lord, for my family and that I would be that example there. I pray also, Lord Jesus, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be those visible manifestations of you. Lord, we know that you've chosen to go home, to be with the Father, to use us as your disciples, as your vessels. And so we pray, Lord, that we would take advantage of that great opportunity that's there, and by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, be able to do great things for you, Lord, and through you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.